Charity leaned over. When Doug said that we could be seated for the sermon, she said, thank you. I know that we have just come back from an absence, and it's weird to not have Ray just continue preaching to us for a bit. But as we have started doing on Fifth Sundays, we've started having one of the shepherds bring the lesson. And so I was actually supposed to bring this lesson to you in March. So I want to tell you, though, that you hear some of the parts to this lesson, you may have a tendency to think I have written this partly in due to COVID-19, but I promise you these were all applicable before COVID-19 as well. But today, as I was picking a title for the lesson, I got to tell you, that's like maybe the hardest thing to do is pick a title for the lesson. So I chose today to instead just title this, "You Pick the Title." That was seems to be the right thing to do, but again, back in March is when we should have had this in our thinking, but we'll move on as though it happened then. But as we build towards today's topic and the lesson, I want to share a couple of insights into my past or into who I am. See, before a trip, I like to calculate the mileage. I want to check the map and check the distance and the hours to my destination. This is a lot easier with technology, but some of you might remember the old Rand McNally. Yeah. See, some of these up here, there's little numbers. For those of you who are young enough not to know what the Rand McNally was, that was paper maps. And sometimes you had to fold those out. I had the big atlas that just folded open one crease, and you got the whole state in front of you. But you had to turn the pages to find your different states. But I would check out the mileage, the distance from point A to point B, and I'd calculate all the numbers. Not just on what's on here is the blue roads. You'll see a few orange roads. Those are still the four-lane highways. Then the red roads are more your state highways. Those are they're not four-lane. You're not going to get there maybe quite as fast. May have a few more towns to go through, et cetera. But what this map doesn't show is the other roads that I liked to investigate. See, those were the gray-colored roads. Some of you may also have followed the gray roads. Those were the back roads. Those were the fun ones that you could go down. But you see, as I was going down the back roads, I was not concerned with the narrowness of the road, possibly some one-lane bridges out there. And, you know, I also wasn't concerned with the really sharp turns that were found on those roads. See, they weren't intended for high-speed travel. But my greatest goal in investigating all of this was speed. But Charity will no doubt recall times when my greatest goal of speed put us in danger. There's one time in particular that I'm sure we're both thinking about that I put us in harm's way. I look back now and I just kind of think how foolish that was. You're going to notice we're going to switch gears a few times in this lesson, and here's one of them. Y'all will also know that I'm not really... I just don't find a lot of enjoyment in reading. That's been something since I was young. Now I have recently found out I can read, and that's been good. But see, I have always been one who felt the Cliff Notes version was adequate. It was enough. You might remember the books in high school that were assigned. Animal Farm or whatever. I can't even tell you the rest of the titles. I do remember that one because the class had to act it out. You know, that was one time I would not act out in class. I wanted no part of being up in front and acting out a part of that book. Because not only did I not read, I don't recall reading any book in high school that was assigned. Kids, don't follow that direction. But I assume the Cliff Notes version was adequate. But I'm also going to tell on myself even more that I honestly never read the Cliff Notes version either. See, I just surrounded myself with smart people. And I usually got a buddy's take on what it was. That usually worked out in my favor. I typically got by with that. You know, in college, several books also remained unopened. I managed to get through and write some reports. Now, I might crack the book and scan a page and take a piece off the page to put in my report or my paper to give the appearance that I had read the book, but I didn't read the book. I don't recall reading a book from cover to cover in college either. But I am going to say, some of those are in the library back here. They are still unopened. Just saying. There may be more of us than just me who has a problem with reading a book cover to cover. I don't know. But my Bible degree came to me with not a horrible GPA. I didn't do bad, but it came with the most minimal effort from me. I realize what I just said there. The most minimal. The end result was a passing grade, but I became skilled in deception. You know, in all of that, I was deceiving myself. I hurt myself more in that than I did anyone else. But that concept can also be described in how I treated Bible study. See, the Cliff Notes version was enough for me. Truth be told, I didn't necessarily even read through the Cliff Notes version that way either. Possibly you, like me, have put your salvation in the hands of whatever the preacher has said. And even though the preacher tells us to go back and study it for ourselves. How many times have you said that, Ray? Go study it. You know, I've given the example of Granny and Preacher Joe. Granny quoted Preacher Joe. People around town that I talk to on a daily basis can tell me what the preacher said, but I'm yet to hear someone, and Granny may have quoted scripture, I don't recall it, but I'm not going to throw her under the bus completely, but as I'm around town and I'm hearing people tell me what the preacher said, they're not telling me what the Bible says. And I know that they don't know what the Bible says because they use phrases like, God just wants me to be happy. Check your text. It's not there like that. Now, we need lessons that are taught, or lessons taught that are memorable and accurate. So I'm not opposed to that. Oops, it's not up there. James 3:1 is clear that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So there is certainly a responsibility upon those who stand here or in a classroom and teach that we do it correctly. Absolute truth should be taught, but this point that I'm making is not aimed at the preachers. It's not aimed at the teachers. It is aimed at each one of us. We cannot use the Cliff Notes version of Bible study. Salvation is personal. I cannot leave my salvation, my eternity, to a Cliff Notes type study of the Bible or take a buddy's view on it, no matter how smart they are. I think everybody in the room knows Jonathan and Ray are smart. They know this book. But you see, it doesn't matter how smart they are, how well-versed they are, if I'm not applying it in my life, if I'm not taking it home, the point's missed. All right. That's why I thought about titling. Here you go. You ready? I thought about titling this lesson, A Cliff Notes Bible Study. There you go. That's one of the first titles I had. Now we're going to switch gears again. Before any new construction begins, groundwork must first be done. The foundation, the footings, must be poured before a building can go up. But prior to the construction, the construction plans must be drawn. Building plans are designed by the architect. They see a finished picture and are purposeful in design. You see, the walls that are there in their mind as they're drawing it, the walls provide structure, support. They're also room defining, so that each room has purpose. You know, to build a structure, the architect draws the plans. Construction is overseen by a manager. General labor raises the building, and a maintenance manager then cares for the property. A maintenance manager would be like a homeowner. We have God the Father, Jesus the Savior, and the Holy Spirit, our guide, as architect, general manager, and laborer of the Word. Now, there's a lot more that I could do with this illustration, but the point that I want to make is this. This was all done, this is all done for us to live with inside their structure, the structure that they created for us to live within. We have to maintain the original design. And that's what we're going to focus a lot of our time on today. God has not asked us to come into His structure and make improvements. Really, how can we? It is perfect because He is perfect. Look at Matthew 5:48. Just write it down. We're not going to turn to these passages. I'm not taking you there because I want you to go and study this for yourself, okay? Matthew 5:48. He has given us the responsibility to care for His plan. Look at 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18 on that topic. Obedience doesn't argue or question this. Now think with me here. Lacey has used this in conversations that I've had with her and in sessions with our kids. Submission is what she uses. I'm gonna relate that over to obedience because the two do work hand in hand. Obedience begins at the point of disagreement. Now think about that amongst our communication with each other. It's real easy to submit to one another when we agree. But when we disagree, that's truly when it becomes difficult. When we are in our relationship with God, how do we submit to Him? When it's our will or His will? See, we cannot move the support walls or add another room to His plan. But many today are reading this book to find ways to make Scripture be all-inclusive to any number of sins. When we study, we need to remember who the designer and final authority is. You see, the elders, ministers, deacons, teachers, you name anyone, we cannot be the final authority. There it is. Hey, that looks weird. The final authority, because we are not the author of the Word. That belongs to Jesus. Jesus is the author of life, Acts 3:15. All authority belongs to Jesus in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. I'm certainly grateful for the quality of ministers and elders that we have, men who do truly study God's Word and strive to present the Word the way the author intended. But even we can get it wrong. With this in mind, we all must open our minds to the Word and what it says. It offers all that we need to present ourselves to Him on Judgment Day. Are we okay with speeding through the Word, surviving with simply just a passing grade? You know, I would challenge you to study your Bible on that concept. You know, I found that God wants more. In fact, He requires more of me than that. This is why I thought about titling this sermon, Building on Solid Ground. So to continue the construction site illustration for today's lesson, we have the construction plans. We know the word is built. We have cleared the debris and leveled the ground, so now we are ready to pour some footings. The foundation that we have to establish, the foundation upon what we build, not only this lesson, but our lives from the point of immersion, is this. I must study God's word to find His intent and not my own. I must study God's word to find His intent and not my own. You know, I can't open the Bible and look to these pages for a defense of my position. See, that's adding to, moving the walls, maybe deleting a wall. I must open this book and look to the passage, to the pages of the message that it's delivering. Also along that line, if we are looking to Scripture to see if I can or cannot do something, then I want us to ask ourselves, why? Why would we want to open the book to see if I can or cannot? Am I trying to justify my position or prove someone else wrong? Is my heart open to hearing the word of God? When I open this book and realize my view on a subject, even one that I have had for a very long time, may in fact be wrong, I must be willing to change my heart. We must always be open to the message, but that requires us to be in the Word. This is why I thought about titling this sermon, My Gospel or God's Gospel. You know, I'm a numbers guy. I like this one. Numbers don't lie, but they are so easy to misrepresent. You know, we can twist numbers or percentages into whatever I want to report. For illustration purposes, hold on. Right here. I'm going to move that over. For illustration purposes, we can see the glass of water. I found a clear glass, so you can see it's got water inside of it. Now, we have been told by looking at this cup that if it's half full or half empty, we're either a positive thinker or a negative thinker, right? You have all heard that. That's pretty common. But, you know, if you'll, back up, sorry. This is probably familiar. Yep, get past that. You know, it's a bad thing when you get off your topic. There we go. We try to figure out a deeper meaning sometimes to something that we don't really need to find a deeper meaning to. You know, we look at that and see if we're a positive person or a negative person. Now, I say the term the cup is half empty, but every time I see a cup like that, I think to myself that I'm a positive person. I don't fit that mold. That cup's almost half empty. But I'm still a positive person. See, that doesn't really apply, does it? But here's the message that we miss. The cup is doing its job. Well, isn't that simple? We don't have to think hard about what this means. The cup is doing its job. To further illustrate this, bear with me. This is just a little experiment, all right? Y'all watch. I'm going to try and turn so everybody can see this, all right? It's how we can misrepresent. Careful. Watch. Hey, that tastes pretty good. Yep, that's good. Huh. It's emptier. Now, I'm going to set that down. I'm about to get animated. The cup is losing water! Isn't that the headline that we could read? Did the cup lose water? Sure. Maybe. I want to suggest the cup didn't change. I do want to suggest that for today's lesson, the cup represents the Word of God. The cup didn't change in that illustration. It does not matter how much of ourselves we put into the cup or take out of the cup. The cup, the Word of God, remains the same. We live in a culture where we are fed fear, sensationalism, and non-biblical agendas. The weatherman is reporting fear and sensationalism, not the weather. Culture has placed a higher value on the life of an animal than a human being. It's hard to find movies and TV shows that don't offer a same-sex relationship component. More and more commercials are also feeding us this agenda. Parents, grandparents, I learned this when I was writing this sermon. Even Clifford the Big Red Dog, Arthur, so many other shows that my kids watched growing up are promoting this lifestyle as normal. Guys, it's everywhere. Too often the church is also distracted by fear, sensationalism, and non-biblical agendas. That's why I thought about titling this sermon, Church Culture or Cultured Church. You see, if we look back over time, I'm afraid we have allowed culture into the church. And we've tried to take the Bible and blend the two together. I know I have. I've used my logic to find a balance. Truthfully, that is very dangerous. Churches are trying to be more relevant to the world, but we must remain relevant to the Word. Paul addresses the church in Corinth on their misguided assembly. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. You know, the cup hasn't changed. The building plan, the word of God, is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is found, and if you have your Bibles, turn there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. We are going to turn to this passage because we've got a couple to look at. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. But I want to look at the verse before that. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You know, I can look at that passage and I can apply that to those that I look to in their walk. But you see, as I stand here this morning as one of your shepherds, speaking the word of God to you, asking you to imitate my faith, I better be representing Jesus the way he wants to be represented. Do you see the seriousness in this? For each of us? Please look at verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. See, this requires that you and I would know for ourselves what teachings are good or diverse. The first century church did not have the completed word written for them. Most of us have multiple Bibles in our homes. I have multiple Bible apps on my phone. The app that I use the most has an unreal number of translations available in it. You see, it's important to choose a translation that fits God's theology and not find one that fits my theology. There are versions that have softened or changed language altogether. You see, the church is under attack. The Bible is under attack. You and I are under attack, and your heart is the target. Satan is the underlying cause of a spiritual heart attack. That's why I thought about titling this sermon A Spiritual Heart Attack. Going back to Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 8 that Jonathan just read to us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. What is the condition of your heart? Do you have a heart for God? Specifically, a heart like Jesus. That's why I thought about titling today's lesson, A Heart Like Jesus. You see, Jesus called 12 men. They each brought their own backgrounds, their former teachings, their ideas. 11 changed their hearts from followers to disciples, but one kept his hard heart. 11 became apostles. 11 changed the world. 11 opened their hearts. One lost his soul. Jesus has called you. Was the landscape of your life cleared? Acts 2:38 tells us that we should repent and be baptized. This is immersed. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Did you have a solid foundation of the word? Sorry, do you have a solid foundation of the word in your life? See, it's not required that we have a solid foundation before we repent and are baptized, but we need a solid foundation upon that point on. Hebrews 5, the second half of verse 12. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I want each of us to give account to God right now. If that means you need to close your eyes or whatever, whatever you need to do, I don't care. I just want to ask you some questions, and I want you to answer this question to God. You can answer it to yourself, but God's the only one that you're answering to. Is your heart open today? Was it open once, but now sealed off in denial? Have you allowed Jesus to take over your heart? Please be careful with that last question. Many profess that Jesus has their heart, but open this word to defend their position and not find his instruction. I ask again, have you really allowed Jesus to completely take over your heart, living obedient to his will? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Paul wrote the Philippians, and therefore us, in chapter 1, starting in verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If Jesus has my heart, if I have fully opened it to him, then like him, I should be completely obedient to his will. Jesus asked for the cup to pass from him, but willingly, obediently, he went to the cross. See, it wasn't his human desire to go to the cross. It was his obedience to God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Could I be accused of living out the word of God? There's 3 points that I want this lesson to highlight for each of us. We need to search the scriptures for ourselves, not to defend our position, but to declare his message. Secondly, we need to be very cautious in how we use his message, that we do not misrepresent God to each other or to the world around us. The third point, we must have a heart for the word and let it flow out of us. Jesus loves you. It's a great song. We save it for the kids. But boy, it's powerful. See, I've known that all my life. And I would have answered those questions earlier with a resounding yes. But truthfully, my relationship with Jesus was on my terms. And I was satisfied with my minimal effort. Our God is not satisfied with just minimal effort. I realized I needed to let go of myself and truly allow the Word of God to speak through me instead of me trying to logically explain what or why God did what He did. You see, we don't have to know why God wants things done His way. We just have to obediently follow. I'm still working on this in my life. I appreciate those in this room who will call me out when they see me stuck in myself. Folks, that's what the church is here for. That's why we gather. We're here to build one another up. We've got to have the right heart. What more can Jesus do to show His love for you? Do we show His love? Do we have that kind of love within us? Do we have that kind of love coming out of us? Do you know my Jesus? If not, please come. Let us help you find Him as we stand and we sing.